Turning to the next in line of the minor prophets we have been reading this fall is, as I told the children, the prophet Haggai. And an interesting historical moment for the people of Israel as they return from Babylonian exile. We're going to read a pretty sizable portion of Haggai's prophecy, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1, and read through the 9th verse of chapter 2. You'll find that beginning on page 946. Hear God's word. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, is this what the Lord Almighty says? Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be a little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people: I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, O Lord, that these scriptures and the word that is proclaimed we may understand and receive with joy, so that we may do what you are asking us to do in this day for the sake of your glory. Amen. Brevard Childs is not a name many of you would recognize, but years ago when I was a seminary student, I read many of his works because he was, in those days, I say those days are getting further and further in the rearview mirror for me, he taught Old Testament at Yale University. And he was a highly regarded Old Testament scholar. Dr. Childs once wrote this about the prophet Haggai. Haggai, perhaps more than any other prophet, was committed to a political program, namely the restoration of the temple. He was, in my estimation, a political activist. A political activist. Have you noticed we're in the political season? Anyone? Mercifully, it will be ending on Wednesday, November 9. The word of the Lord that comes to us through the prophet Haggai is timely because it calls us to political activism. But let me say, not the kind of political activism you might be thinking of. Not getting on the bandwagon of either candidate. Not joining forces with either political party. Not even working the polls on election day. Haggai would ask us to stand over against the political leaders of our day and stand with God so that we could ultimately honor God and unite God's people. A little different mission, you might say. When anyone ever mentions the numbers 9/11, we all go back to that dreadful day in September 2001. But one of the things I remember about that day is that it was a day that united this country in a way that I have never seen before or since. 9/11 kind of hangs over us like a page of the calendar that we haven't been able to quite turn, even though it was 15 years ago. Events like this describe where we have been. And in some ways, an event like 9/11 also depicts who we are. That's how it was in 520 BC in Jerusalem. The prophet Haggai is living over 50 years since Jerusalem's 9/11, which was far, far worse than our 9/11. Because the whole city was invaded by the Babylonian army, the strongest army on the face of the earth at that time, and they destroyed everything in sight, including their most holiest site, the Temple of Jerusalem. But within a few decades, their overlords, the Persians, defeated the Babylonians. And the king of the Persians, Cyrus was his name, decided that the residents of Jerusalem could go back to their home, could return to their city. What a joyful time for them. But Haggai, as part of the exiles who return, finds that the fellow citizens of Jerusalem have gotten back home, but they have neglected to rebuild the central part of their lives, the temple. The temple was still in ruins, like I showed the children. It was a pile of rocks, nothing more. Their place of worship had barely been cleared away. Oh, people went and worshiped there after they got back to Jerusalem, but they would stand among the debris and say their prayers. There was no roof over the place. There was no structure to the building. But they would go and stand among the ruined walls and roofs and offer their prayers. When the first exiles returned about a generation before Haggai, they did try. They made an attempt at rebuilding, but then they got more interested in their own personal needs, and so they rebuilt their houses, very luxurious, very comfortable houses for themselves, and neglected the house of the Lord. The temple sat like a lifeless corpse. In our time, it would be like a church buying a piece of property and paving a large parking lot and building a foundation for the church, and then sitting among or gathering among the piles of timber and the piles of steel and having their worship services in that setting for about 18 years. 18 years of worshiping in that way. A month earlier, Haggai had gotten them started, but the work didn't progress very fast, and at a religious festival, he finally delivers the message that we read today, the message to build and rebuild. It was an important spiritual project. It would determine who the Hebrew people were going to be. Would they remain a people defeated, or would they become the Lord's people? Who could withstand anything, who could accomplish anything. Rebuilding the temple would determine that question. They were to rebuild a ruined temple in order to rebuild a ruined people. Haggai addresses the political leaders of his day. He talks to all of the citizens, whom he calls the whole remnant. By the way, the word remnant is interesting. It's like a leftover piece of cloth or carpet. And that's what they had in Jerusalem. They had the leftovers from the exile, those who had survived the years in Babylonia and could return to their home. Citizens in Haggai's day understood themselves to be part of God's people. They were not, as we think in this country, just a collection of individuals who happened to share the same land. No, they were one people. They were God's people, and they belonged together. Only they all had excuses for why they hadn't got around to rebuilding the temple. There were so many more pressing things. There were so many more human needs to address. Both congregations that I have served in over 30 years of ministry conducted building projects. Of a different scope and for different reasons. But when you consider a building project, it never seems to be quite the right time because it's a lot of disruption, it's a lot of dust, it's a lot of mess and inconvenience. And this is what Haggai was facing. The prophet Haggai, like I've experienced in building projects, was also ready for all the complaints that would come when he suggested rebuilding the temple. And those complaints don't come just before you start the project. They usually last until the last brick is laid or until the last dollar is paid for that project. The prophet Haggai doesn't rail against the people for their crimes against God, as other prophets did. He wasn't suggesting they're bad folks. They just weren't paying attention to what was needed in their time. There are times that demand repairing. And truthfully, I think we are living in such a time that needs repairing and rebuilding. In Western Europe, before World War I, there was a spirit of optimism. They were very happy to have that war behind them and to look forward to what was coming down the road. They're very optimistic. They had no need for a prophet like Haggai to call them to rebuild the ruins. But after the First World War, and then before or after the worst World War, World War II came along, their tune had changed. No longer could they pretend that humanity didn't need to be rebuilt, that their world didn't need to be put back together, if you will. The need for rebuilding was urgent in post-World War II. The need for rebuilding was urgent 2,500 years ago in post-exile Jerusalem. We don't need huge piles of building debris around us today to remind us that we have huge problems to solve. in our families, in our schools, in our churches, in our businesses, our communities, our government. Many aspects of our life hang in the balance today. Again, just say the numbers 9/11 and a sense of grief for the dead and a fear that we will one day be attacked like we were on that day seems to flood over us. We also should remember that there are many ways to rebuild. After World War I, Germany was blamed for the war, and a political leader arose in that country by the name of Adolf Hitler. And he began to rebuild Germany on arrogance, on hatred, on fear, and on violence. So we need to think about and choose carefully how we go about rebuilding. We can seek God first, even in the midst of our country's pain and worry. We can choose to serve God, even though our economy is flat and anxiety is high. We can first come to God in this place to offer our worship and then respond in mission and service. Christians are not to suspend worship, not to forget about God, just because the world is crumbling around us. That's not the way of Christ. Christians, in fact, give every year to relieve the suffering of people around the world very, very large sums of money. I think the secular world would be totally knocked off their feet, practically apoplectic, if they found out how much Christians give to help others in need. Some of those numbers you can find online in churches and Christian organizations. But what I'm saying is, like Haggai's day, the rebuilding of the world is not something we can put off until tomorrow. It's something that has to be done today. Rebuilding serves God's glory, and rebuilding invites God's blessings. In fact, we're in the middle of a little rebuilding project right here, right now. See these two side roofs that are flat roofs? They're leaky. They're old. And so we have a proposal that we're about to enter into to repair and replace these roofs. There's a third roof on the backside of the building, a flat roof, is similarly leaky. And so I'm going to suggest to you that your capital improvements line on your offering envelope is the place to pitch in and help out with that project of rebuilding. Every dollar you give to capital improvements will help us to keep the rain and the snow and the ice out there instead of getting in here with our roofing project. This is our place of worship, and we need to put worship at the center of our life because that's how God created us. Worship lifts us to the God who's beyond all nations, above all time, outside the bounds of our ordinary concerns. God's promise through the prophet Haggai is this: I am with you. The remnant in Jerusalem really needed to hear that message. And I think we really need to hear that message today. The Lord says, I am with you. I wonder what we're called to do next in this place, in this church. I know this, that we're not called to keep this place as a museum or a dying monument to our past. We are to come here to worship the living God and to create a Christian community where all who God loves and all who Christ has died for can come together. Even when things out there look very tough, even when things are getting worse, this is the place to come, and we will lift the cross of Christ even higher. Friends, Haggai fought a battle against his society that was consumed with getting human needs met at the expense of God. The remnant chose to follow a way that turned away from God. But Haggai's words convinced them to give careful thought to your ways, to think about your choices, to consider your priorities, and consider them not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of God. We are all living in God's time. All of our lives are a gift from God. Let us then build and rebuild this church as God's house, where God's word is heard and God's name is lifted up. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.